I read till my eyes crossed a couple times this week for doing midterms, so if you can just bear with me for a minute as I read through here, and then we'll get David up here to explain what it all means. So, our first reading is Jeremiah 31, verses 27 through 34. The day is coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with all the offspring of men and of animals. Just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down, and to overthrow, destroy, and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In these days, the people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on the edge. Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on the edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was the husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother say, know the Lord, because they will know me, and from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Our second reading is, you got to flip back to Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love the law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are even with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I may obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Now, there's two more readings. The next one is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know these from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith of Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, whom will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared for the season and out of the season, Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct and rebuke and encourage with great practice and careful instruction. For the time will come when man will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them in great numbers and teachers and say what they are itching, or what itching ears want to hear. They will turn aside their ears from the truth and turn to myths. But you keep your head in all your situations, endure hardships, and do the work of an evangelist, discharging all the duties of your ministry. The last reading is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about man. And there was a widow in that town whom kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God or care about man, yet this widow keeps bothering me. I will see that she gets justice so that she will eventually not wear me out with her continuing." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for the chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get their justice, and it comes quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on earth." Or will he find faith on earth? The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Brian. Good morning. Did y'all see a German guy running around here? Looks kind of like me. It's weird. Paul, I managed to misplace the clicker already, so you're going to have to be my guy. I see you got the first slide up there. Thank you. Thank you, Brian, for doing those readings. I know it's a lot, but when I picked just the normal Sunday lectionary readings, I wanted to focus on the gospel, and then I saw that every other reading totally focuses and amplifies that gospel message. So I decided to just make you do them all. I'm sorry. So I volunteered to preach because Pastor Dave just got back late this morning, early this morning, late last night, and Pastor Andy's still not here. And so I said, "Oh yeah, that's a great opportunity. I love preaching. It's a great discipline for me to practice and to work on. I got to learn to not volunteer to do it in October when I'm running back and forth with later reason." But folks heard that I was preaching soon, and they kept asking, "Which dog is going to be the sermon illustration?" It's become quite the burden, honestly. I'm already feeling the pressure of crafting a sermon that challenges, that encourages, that brings comfort, but also inspiration, that is sound and good Christian theology, and that, you know, it's just exactly what it's supposed to be, and I'm asking for the Holy Spirit to guide me so that I can bring you God's word. And now I also have to have a witty, humorous, and relatable canine parable that connects to the main point. Okay, it's not that big of a burden. Brenna, my lovely wife, and I, we are now up to a solid 12 dogs. They're not always four-legged sermon illustration factories, but they are wonderful and very important to our life and our family. Most mornings, we are both up and out the door for work by about 6:30, 7:30 in the morning. When we're lucky, and Brenna and I both have a morning off, we might be able to sleep until 8 or 8:30. If we try to sleep much later than that, though, we have 12, 13 if you count the cat, very noisy alarm clocks. And you can see the dogs sleeping there under the aurora, but they also wake up with a certain sound. Now, the howling you're hearing right now is actually the thank you howl that we get after we feed the dogs, but you get the point. It can be quite noisy when the first dogs are just 10 feet away from your wall where the bed is. 13 animals who are hungry, who depend on you, who need you to feed them, who need you to give them clean water, to keep their homes clean, to show them affection, and to exercise them properly. If you neglect them, they will not be ignored. Now, you may have heard all the scripture that Brian read, and now you've seen a couple of pictures of dogs and heard them howling and wondering, where on earth is he going with this? Our scripture reading today begins with the gospel author Luke actually prefacing why Jesus is telling this parable. Luke writes, "And then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart." Our spiritual lives do not have barking alarm clocks or bright flashing warning lights. Our spiritual needs do not paw at us until we awake from our slumber and satisfy them. While I might be able to sleep until past 9 a.m. when I'm on vacation away from dogs, I can always snooze through any number of my devotional times. I may not be able to go 14 hours without feeding the dogs, but I can skip reading my Bible for weeks at a time and not hear a pip from anyone. My dog yard really starts to stink if I skip my twice daily scooping routines. But can anyone smell it when I fail to humble myself and pray to my God? Will you pray with me right now? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this moment as we are all gathered in this one place to hear your word and to seek to be your kingdom come and your will being done here on our world. We ask that you would use this time, inspire us, equip us, rouse us to do the good work that only you are capable of accomplishing. We cannot do this on our own. Without you, God, we would not know our right hand from our left. Give us your wisdom, your spirit, and most of all, your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Brian read it really well. But like I like to tell my youth, it's good to hear it twice. It's good to go back to the word. So I'm going to read the parable from Luke 18 one more time. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had any respect for people. In that city, there was also a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while, the judge refused. But later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for people, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant them justice. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? If you guys have heard me preach before, you know that I love historical context. And so we're going to dive deep today. In Kenneth Bailey's Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, which you've probably heard about before, we're reminded that Middle Eastern cultures carry a higher value. They place a much higher value on shame and honor. That here in the West, what might be considered really of utmost importance ethically is sticking to a personal set of principles, kind of sticking to your guns. In Jesus' time and place, your words and actions and their ability to bring honor or shame on yourself and your family were of the utmost importance. Describing the judge, Bailey writes, as regards the judge in this parable, people cannot appeal to him saying, for the sake of God, because he does not fear God. Nor can anyone plead, for my sake, because he doesn't care what anyone thinks about him. He possesses no inner sense of honor to which supplicants can appeal. In the Middle East, these two approaches are the standard ways to appeal to someone for help. But with this judge, neither appeal will be successful, and thereby the widow's situation seems hopeless. Hopeless. What do you do in a hopeless situation? Well, I guess you can either give in to despair and accept your fate, or you can persevere despite the feeling that you have no remaining path to success. All the other texts today point to that kind of perseverance. Paul urges Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time and the season is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, reproach, encourage with utmost patience and teaching. The Lord promises the people in Jeremiah's time that soon a hope beyond hopelessness is coming. God will save us. God will restore us. And God will indelibly write his word on our hearts. In Psalms, the psalmist writes about how the law, the word of God, the Torah, is so sweet. It's sweeter than honey on my lips. So I persist in it. I am in it every day. Now, persistence can be a tricky thing. One person's persistence could be another person's annoyance. When I first moved to Alaska almost 7 years ago, I didn't have a job locked down first thing. I remember applying to at least 24 different jobs. And I found that after applying, and maybe one phone call or one face-to-face follow-up, if I tried to follow up more than once a week after that, I was seen as annoying, and, you know, my persistence was not some strength of character. It was a reason to, you know, shred that guy's resume. But when we're talking about a true need, a matter of life or death, persistence is indeed a virtue. It may even save a life, even if it prevents you from saving face. Again, Ken Bailey writes, "Alone and against impossible odds, the widow plays the only card she has, which is her loud, persistent pleading. She refuses to be quiet or to go away until the judge surrenders and says, in effect, 'She's giving me a headache. I cannot put up with this racket any longer.' Finally, he agrees to settle her case favorably in order to get rid of her." Now, we don't know why the widow needed to bring this case before the judge. We do know that in such a patriarchal society, that a widow would not normally be going before a judge alone. The fact that she does stand alone tells us that she has no brother, no father, no uncle, no cousin, not even a nephew who will stand before the judge for her. It's also possible that someone is exerting influence on the case, maybe even the judge from the other side. Again, this seems nearly hopeless. Now, there was a teaching device that rabbis used, especially in Jesus' day. It's not as common in our education and our, you know, debate rhetoric kind of system, which is one of the reasons why this parable kind of might rub us the wrong way. There's another parable that Jesus uses that always rubs me the wrong way, of the dishonest manager. You guys know that one? Right? Jesus says there was a dishonest manager who kept the books for his employer, and he was crooked. Right? And so when the boss finally finds out, he says, "Get your books in order, because you're out of here and you got to teach the next guy how to do it." And so real quick, right, the dishonest manager goes to all of his boss's business partners and says, "Hey, how much do you owe my boss? Here, take this and write it down. Make it half of what you're supposed to owe." Right? And he does that over and over again. And at the end of the story, Jesus says that the boss commended this guy. Right? But he says this story to prove a bigger point, to talk about this kind of weird, funny situation in a little way to a much bigger truth, right? A contrast. And so, why would Jesus lift up a cruel and selfish judge as a stand-in for a gracious and just God? This will be the last time I quote Bailey today. He says, "If in this somewhat humorous scene, such persistence pays off, how much more is persistence appropriate in prayer where we kneel before a compassionate God?" Jesus makes clear that we are not in the presence of some grim judge who is ready to get rid of us or who is taking bribes. On the contrary, in prayer, believers are in the presence of a loving Father who cares for his children. To drive home the point that this parable is always about persistence, Jesus ends with, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Even with a God who is quick to act justly on behalf of his people, will those people persist in a life that honors God, that serves neighbors, that perseveres in their faith? So that's settled, right? We know that God is just and compassionate and loving. We know that the parable of the judge isn't the main point. It's the real question that the scripture is asking us to struggle with is, how do we persevere in our faith? I think the last sermon I preached, I started with the disclaimer that this is not a, I've figured this all out, here, listen up. I've recognized this own failing, and maybe you guys are struggling with it too. Let's go to our good God in scripture and in prayer and figure out how we can strive for better. This sermon's like that one. I often stink at my spiritual disciplines. I'm asking that we can maybe help one another by encouraging, praying, reaching out beyond our comfort zone for the sake of our brothers and sisters. So I'm going to start with my own confession. This is my lectionary devotional day planner. It's called Sacred Ordinary Days, Liturgical Day Planner. It was a Kickstarter about a year ago, and I said, I had some friends from college that shared it, and I said, wow, this looks awesome. There's the lectionaries in there every day, all the normal stuff that a day planner has, you know, monthly, weekly, daily stuff. There's an inspirational quote, and there's an opportunity to set goals, to reflect on those goals, to even list your daily stuff and figure out how that all ties back into Miss Connie's one big rock that has to start first, right? Pretty affordable, seemed like a great idea, seemed like a real way to make sure I was doing my devos every day, to grow closer to God, to practice that spiritual discipline. I got it right before Christmas, so I've had about 10 months. And if you take all the pages that I actually read and wrote on, you'd have about 3 months. That's embarrassing. I really wasn't excited about sharing my own failure to use such an easy and helpful tool to persevere in my faith and my spiritual life. But maybe this example can be an encouragement. You see, just as the judge in Jesus' parable is a very imperfect stand-in for God, the widow both stands in for us, but she is also a perfect paragon of perseverance. She is in a hopeless situation. No one is standing with her. She could not have found a worse judge if she had gone out looking for one. She should have given up by now. But she does not. This woman is a strong woman with strength of character that combines patience, discipline, and a persistence that I can only wish that I had. So perhaps her example in Jesus' parable isn't meant to be some standard that we hold ourselves to, but rather an encouragement to remember and to follow. I only had two youth in, three youth. One was brand new in first service. Most of the youth groups here now, they could tell you right now, hanging in our youth room downstairs, there's a big chart. And it's got everybody's name on it. And each week, for the last couple of weeks, our students have been asked to examine their lives and identify one thing, one Christian goal to try and accomplish that week. This could be something like pray every day, or talk to somebody that I don't know at school and give them an encouragement, compliment them. Some of them wrote, make sure that I get enough sleep this week. And friends, that is a spiritual discipline. You have to take care of yourself. But the youth, they're creative. They know their own hearts. And so they've set different goals for themselves besides just those. Each week, we give them an opportunity to examine those goals that they've set for themselves and ask them, did you meet your goal? If so, great. How'd you do it? Where did you see God helping you do it? Is there another goal that you can now set and build on that first one? If not, why do you think the goal wasn't met? Where did you see God helping you? How can we help and encourage you to reach this goal? This isn't a huge deal. It's not the primary focus of our youth group time together, and I do not want it to become something that brings undue pressure on our youth. They've got a lot of pressure as it is. This is only meant to be a way for us to name some spiritual goals, to work toward them together, to help each other, and to analyze what's helpful, what's going right, and what isn't. So, taking you out of your comfort zone here, I'm going to ask us to do something similar. Go ahead, pull out your phones, your smartphone, your tablet, your pencil and paper, whatever you got. And I'll let Paul bring up the next slide. A lot of you guys have perfect memory. Don't see a lot of movement. First question, this is the easy one. What is a spiritual discipline that I have already mastered? Take a couple seconds. Think about it. This could be daily prayer or daily scripture reading. It could be a well-practiced habit of writing encouraging notes to friends or coworkers or family. It could be practicing self-care, right? Like we talked about, getting enough sleep, making sure your mental health, your emotional health, your spiritual health, they all have a balance. Now, I guarantee each and every one of you has at least one spiritual habit or discipline that you are great at. And maybe you're not aware of it, but you are an encouragement to others with this strength that you have. You got it? You can come back later. I'm not preaching next Sunday, but I might find a way to ask how it's going next week. So this could be homework. So the next question, the follow-up question to that first one is, how can I use this discipline that I've mastered to serve others? You've mastered it. Great. It's already helping you persevere in your faith. How can it help others? How can Siri help that? Okay, those first two questions, they were the easy part, right? The best part of the job interview is when they ask you, what are your strengths? The worst part is when they ask you about your weaknesses. And you can't say, oh, well, my weakness is that I try too hard or, you know, I wake up too early. Nobody buys that. Just pro tip next time you go to a job interview. All right, next question. What is a spiritual discipline that I want to master but haven't yet? You guys know mine. You've seen my embarrassingly two-thirds blank 2016 Devo book. It's something that I've been working on, especially this week when I realized I had to preach a sermon on it. I've actually filled in every page. We'll see how I do next week. What is something you want to do for your spiritual life with Christ, but you don't seem to be hacking it right now? Maybe the answer to this question comes easy, maybe not. If not, give it some time. Think of a goal you've set in the past, maybe right before New Year's this year. Maybe you gave up on it because you didn't observe any progress. This could be a daily or a weekly discipline. It could even be a desire to show more patience and self-control when you find yourself feeling angry or jealous or something like that. All right, everybody write down the answer to that question, the tough one. This might be the toughest follow-up then. Next slide. How can I seek help with this goal from a trusted brother or sister? Will you guys read that with me? How can I seek help with this goal from a trusted brother or sister? Now, many of us are in a life group or another kind of Bible study. All of us have access to at least two pastors. There's one right there. Everybody wave, Pastor Dave. There he is. Yeah, Okay? So you know who he is now. We have a children's minister, and we have a youth minister, though. I don't know if I'd recommend that guy or not. So there's a few people right there. Who else is someone that you can trust with personal and spiritual matters? Could you share your goal with them and ask them to encourage or coach you? Could you tell them that you admire a strength or a perseverance that they've shown and ask them to help you, maybe to coach you, as you seek to emulate the Christ that you've seen in them? Now, I know these are not easy questions. This is awkward stuff. A few weeks ago, Bill Brewer flew Pastor Andy and I into Moose Camp. And normally, it's me and Andy and Dave and maybe Bill or someone else. This time, it was 5 days in a quiet little cabin with just me and Andy. Just you and your boss slash senior pastor. You know, it was good. I was a little wary at first, but it was good. And we ended up talking about a lot of stuff, including these very personal and spiritual questions. We had good conversations, and honestly, it really helped me kind of figure out where I was pointing and where I needed to be pointed. We also wish that simply asking anybody here at church or on the street or at work or, you know, at the racquetball court, the ultimate frisbee field, whatever, that asking a question, something along the lines of, hey, David, you know, how's your spiritual life going? We wish that that wasn't such an awkward, taboo thing to say. When was the last time you asked somebody besides maybe your spouse or your child that question? Maybe it's even awkward to ask your spouse or your child that question. I know it sometimes for me it can be. It may be awkward, but it is undeniably important. The fact that we are all here on a beautiful Sunday morning points to that importance. Now, the woman in Jesus' parable, she perseveres with a supernatural strength. She demands justice in a hopeless situation. And when every argument fails, she finds meaningful success by her persistence. So, the widow is a fictional character, right? She is the figure in the parable that Jesus tells. What about a real woman who persisted and persevered in her faith? We bring up the last slide, Paul. Okay, that is Monica of Hippo and her son Augustine. And I love this painting because it almost, I think it actually is capturing kind of the nature of Monica and the nature of her son Augustine, at least for the first 3 decades of Augustine's life. She looks very spiritual. He looks kind of bored. Doesn't he? He's kind of like, oh boy, mom's praying again. Monica was a powerful Christian woman from North Africa in the 300s, late 200s, early 300s. A long time ago, she was married to a leader in the Roman government who was a pagan. And despite her being Christian, her son Augustine was not. And he went to school and became a famous debater and writer. He had clear strengths and gifts in intellect, in teaching and proclaiming. And she said, Augustine, not only do I want you to receive Christ for the personal benefit, the salvation, the restoring work that God will be doing in you through Christ Jesus, but you have gifts that God has given you that the world needs. The world needs to receive through the church. For 31 years, Monica patiently persevered, arguing, reproaching, rebuking, encouraging, teaching her son. And it wasn't until he was 31 years old that he accepted Christ and devoted his life to the work of the church. Most of you guys have heard of St. Augustine. Some of you may not have heard of St. Monica. St. Augustine has been lifted up as one of the greatest leaders the church has ever known. The Protestant Reformation, in many ways, reclaimed Augustine as their own because he was one of the first, earliest writers to really point to that theology that we are saved by our faith in Christ Jesus through the grace of God. In many ways, we would not have the church as we know it without this man. And that means that we would not have the church as we know it without this woman and her perseverance. She was a leader who followed Christ long before St. Augustine did. So if you have someone in your life that you have been patiently trying to persevere with, patiently trying to, or sometimes impatiently, trying to teach or convince, don't lose hope. It might take 31 years, but God does not let anything, any good work, go without fruit. Amen? We find ourselves in a world that we know. We know there is a God who made us, who loves us, and who is quick to grant us justice. Jesus reminds us of that in the scripture today. But that same just and loving God commands us to persevere in our faith, to join him in bringing radical redemption and love to a world that is broken by sin. The good news, brothers and sisters, is that we do not take this on alone. We have Christ Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, and we have one another, the body of Christ, here to encourage one another, to bless each other, and to partner in this work of pursuing God and loving our neighbors in radically Christ-like ways. Let's do that work together. Amen. Please stand for the benediction, and we'll let the band come up for the last song. Is that the right order? Am I doing it right? Okay.